to God. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful song. I love that song. Lori, I don't know if you remember this, but when we were in Branson all those years going to quizzing nationals at the Dixie Stampede one year, all of the quizzers were there, and one of the quizzers started singing this song, so that whole place just busted out in this song. It was such a great moment. Anyway, welcome to the adult Sunday school class. You may be seated. And I just want to recognize my friend Megan, who comes to hear me. And you are such a blessing to me, Megan. Thank you for coming today. This is my tinfoil rendition of Noah's Ark. Morgan's cousin stayed with me Friday night, and Otis, who is six, loves tinfoil. So he asked me what he could make out of tinfoil, and I said, I need Noah's Ark. Well, then he wanted it back to make a sword, a pickaxe, and a pistol. So I said, no, you made Noah's Ark. I got to use this. So this is my rendition of my tinfoil Noah's Ark. So let's get started. When humanity's sin reached its boiling point, God promised to wash the world of its wickedness. But he extended grace to righteous Noah and provided a way of escape from the flood. God splashed a rainbow across the sky as a token of his covenant to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Can you just see God standing ankle deep in the ocean, bending over, swooshing his hand through the water, and tossing a rainbow in the sky, and then leaving it there for a little while so that his righteous remnant could enjoy it? Let's pray before we get started. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together, Lord God, to dig into your word. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd anoint our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have to say, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk by faith and not by fear, and to constantly be aware of your covenant promise. We love you so much, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Noah and the flood can be found in Genesis 6 through 9. The focus verses today. Dennis, I'm sounding really hot. Like, to me, it sounds hot. Can you do anything with that? Maybe not. It's okay. The focus verses today talk about the promise God made after the floodwaters subsided, and his family and all the animals departed from their traveling vessel just a little over a year of being inside. Time to embark on a new journey on dry ground. Time to figure out the next steps, find out what they were supposed to do next. I wonder how Noah must have felt in this time. He had spent the last 55 to 75 years building the ark and then living in it with all these animals, taking care of them. What went through his head? I love how God starts this next chapter in history with a promise. Genesis 9, 11 through 14. Let's read that. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Laura Mabel Francatelli was a 30-year-old secretary from London when she boarded the Titanic. She was one of the 700 survivors and later reflected on that cold night in the Atlantic. Here are her thoughts about the arrival of the Carpathia that would rescue those in her lifeboat. Oh, at daybreak, when we saw the lights of the ship about 4 miles away, we rowed like mad and passed icebergs that looked like mountains. At last, about 6:30, the dear Carpathia picked us up. Our little boat was like a speck against that giant. Then came my weakest moment. They lowered a rope swing, which was awkward to sit on with my life preserver around me. Then they hauled me up by the side of the boat. Can you imagine? Swinging in the air over the sea, I just shut my eyes and clung tight, saying, am I safe? At last, I felt a strong arm pulling me onto the boat. That story makes me think of my grandmother, who came with her mother and her siblings on a ship from Germany to Mexico about the same time as the Titanic's first and last voyage. My grandmother was 6 years old, and the purpose of the trip was to join her father in Mexico. He had gone on ahead to establish a farm there. In the middle of the ocean, my grandmother, at 6 years old, had to walk a gangplank from one ship to the next. I'm sure that she, too, must have asked, am I safe? Ava Hart was a 7-year-old passenger on the Titanic. She lost her father in the tragedy and spoke frequently about the sinking of the Titanic and her approach to life. I love this. People I meet always seem surprised that I do not hesitate to travel by train, car, airplane, or even ship when necessary. It's almost as if they expect me to be permanently quivering in my shoes at the thought of a journey. If I acted like that, I would have died of fright many years ago. Life has to be lived irrespective of the possible dangers and tragedies lurking around the corner. I would say that's a pretty good outlook on life after living through such a defining moment in her childhood. All three of these survivors had to have felt fear at some point in their journey. To survive, they had to put their faith in someone or something and take the next right step. Faith is not always a walk in the park. More often than not, it's a walk in the dark. But we must remember that we are in covenant with the one who knows all, sees all, and tells us over and over and over again to fear not. I recently listened to a webinar for continuing education about communication, and they had a really interesting definition of fear. They said that fear is false evidence appearing real. I like that. False evidence swirling around in our minds that we entertain way too long. So a little backstory to the Noah story. Adam and Eve could not have fully understood the ongoing consequences of their disobedience. That is, until one of their sons murdered the other. Sin is destructive. The first 6 chapters of the Bible tell a sad, sad story of the consequences and the progressive spiral of sin. Brittany did such a great job covering the fall last week, and I love her summary. Chapter 1, creation. Chapter 2, enjoying the garden. And by chapter 3, sin and Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. The decision to violate the one commandment in the peaceful paradise of the garden progressed with devastating speed to the condition described in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Great wickedness and continually evil imagination. What a discouraging duo. Thousands of years later, humanity is still navigating a world where sin abounds. Almost all news headlines today portray an equally dark picture of our world. Abuse, animosity toward each other, greed, envy, pride, human trafficking, that one really gets me. Theft and murder reveal that sin's destructive presence is still running rampant throughout humanity. Sin is wreaking havoc and leaving behind nothing but pain, despair, and hopelessness. But the Apostle Paul, who knew all about the consequences of giving in to sin, declared in Romans 5:20, he said, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The picture that Genesis 6:5 paints of humanity at that time doesn't inspire much hope, but not all hope was lost. Not for those who chose to live faithfully in covenant with God. The Bible identifies certain individuals called a righteous remnant, such as Enoch, who walked with God, according to Genesis 5:24. Despite his surroundings, Enoch had such a close relationship with God that one day God just took him. The Lord simply rescued Enoch from the wickedness of the world around him. The writer of Hebrews 11:5 described the scenario like this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He performed no notable miracles that we know of. He was not the father of any nation that we know of. Yet he is mentioned with the patriarchs Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Throughout history, there has always been a righteous remnant living in an unrighteous world. Adhering to God's word, even when those around us do not, joins us to that growing remnant. Though his story only fills a few lines in just a few sections of Scripture, Enoch's testimony still speaks to us today. Interestingly, his covenant relationship with God is defined by walking. He walked with the Lord. He was not perfect. He faced temptation. He gave in, yet his desire was to please the Lord and follow his ways, just walking along with God. Psalm 37:23 states, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God is always concerning himself with ordering humanity's steps, even in our wicked world. But we're not alone. We have God's word to guide us. We have his spirit inside of us to empower us, and we have a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, including Enoch, encouraging us by the written word of their testimonies in scripture. When we are discouraged, we can read their stories over and over again. David talked about this in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It says in part, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Reading the stories of these greats in scriptures will encourage us as well. So bringing it back to our lesson, we are 6 chapters into Genesis. Sin is rampant, and God is disgusted that his precious creation is focused only on evil continually. But in the midst of this rampant wickedness, there was another man who walked in covenant with God, Noah. Noah arrived on the landscape of history accompanied by a prophecy from his father Lamech, who was 182 years old, by the way, when Noah was born. The prophecy our pastor talked about last week a little bit is in Genesis 5:29 and declared that the Lord would comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. We don't see any indication that Noah knew how he was going to fulfill this prophecy or even if he knew about it. But his name came from the Hebrew word nuach, which means rest. The prophecy was that finally humans would have rest and relief from the curse placed on the earth due to Adam's sin. We know there was something special about Noah, and we also know that he was separated from the rest of the world. God's creation had turned its back on their creator en masse. There was no repentance or evil nor remorse. Sorry, there was no repentance or even remorse for the evilness humanity participated in. This rejection hurt the very heart of God and caused him to promise in Genesis 6:7, "I will destroy the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him." What a sad moment in history. What a great thing to put on your resume. We hurt the heart of God. Total rejection by his most prized creation. But thank God for the but. Thankfully, that is not the end of the story. The next verse in Genesis 6:8 points at hope. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God searched the world for even the slightest reason to extend grace, and God found Noah." While the world spiraled into uncontrollable wickedness, Noah remained faithful to the Lord. That could not have been easy for him or his family. Can you imagine the questions from his kids when their friends' families chose not to walk with God? How did Noah explain God's plan for his family and then stick to it in the middle of constant ridicule, jeers, and mocking from all those around him? But Noah's obedience resulted not only in the salvation of his family, but the preservation of the entire human race. The covenant relationship between God and humanity endured in the face of evil, thanks to one man's obedience, one man making one right decision, and then another, and then another, and then another. God laid out in great detail the plans for the ark Noah was supposed to build. God dictated its dimensions, the type of wood, the locations of the window and the door, and actually how the pitch was supposed to be applied. The ark was supposed to be at least 150 yards long and 3 stories high. That's one big backyard project. I think there might be a picture or two that we have of the ark. So this is the ark at the ark encounter. It's not the ark. It's a depiction of the ark at the ark encounter, and I was hoping you could see the people by it so you can get a glimpse of how big it actually is. And then did the one on the inside come through? It did. So this is a depiction of what the inside was supposed to perhaps have looked like. I don't see 3 stories there. I just see 2, but it really helped me visualize possibly what it looked like inside there. So faith requires obedience to God's instructions. Noah obeyed without reservation or hesitation. In Genesis 6:22, the Bible tells us, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." That scripture makes it sound a little easy, but let's talk about all the things Noah didn't know going into this building project. I can think of 3 big unknowns for him. He had no idea what rain was. a catastrophic flood. How could he understand that when he didn't even know what it meant for rain to fall from the sky? Just trust God, Noah. He had no idea how to build a ship, what would be the effect of the water pressure, how would the number of animals cause stress on the ship, and on and on and on. Just trust God, Noah. He had no idea how many animals there would be, how to care for them, how they would even get on a ship, how to take care of animal waste, how could they possibly bring enough food, and what food would the animals need? Just trust God, Noah. The details, caught up in the details, what must have been going through Noah's head in those early days when he was getting the first instructions, I think maybe his thoughts went like this. A boat, okay. A big boat, okay. How big? Where am I going to find enough gopher wood for that? How am I going to make it? How am I going to use the wood? And what am I going to do for tools? And then the animals, a representation of every single kind. How is that going to work? Big animals, small animals? What if the big animals eat the small animals? And what if they get sick? What if we get sick? How are we going to get out? How are we going to get in? How long do we have to stay inside? But ultimately, Noah trusted God and did what he was called to do. No one, including Noah, fully understood what would happen or how building an ark would save anyone. We just know that God kept showing and Noah kept obeying. Not looking too far into the future, but just the next specific instruction from God. And you know, that's exactly how God wants us to live our lives too. He wants us to walk that close with him, to pray without ceasing and always look for the next instruction. On March 28th, 2025, at 1:30 p.m., my work life, as I knew it, took a 180-degree turn. I'll never forget that. My coworker, the accounts payable specialist, who worked 100% from home, showed up at work with her computer, set it down, and resigned her job of 12 years. I knew some of her job, but not all of it. No one really knew all the things that she was responsible for in that moment. My first thought was to run out the door behind her. How could I possibly do my part-time job and then figure out her full-time job? Those first nights were nearly sleepless. I remember more than once waking up after just an hour or two of sleep and thinking, what do I do now? My churning thoughts would pick right up where I left them when I fell asleep. In those early morning hours, I knew the thing to do was to pray. Going to work a little earlier would not help. So I prayed. I would start worshiping God and asking him over and over to calm my thoughts and capture them as my mind would wander back to my situation. I would find myself thinking about it and say, okay, God, capture my thoughts. Help me, help me, help me get back to just focusing on you. And when I could finally get lost in his presence, he would faithfully tell me the specific things I was supposed to do that day. I learned to keep a paper and pen next to me, waiting for those instructions, and they faithfully came every single time as I was obedient to God in prayer. Now, I will tell you that I worry about being obedient sometimes, right? Will God take away something that I love? But what God has on the other side of obedience is beyond our wildest dreams. I have to tell you this story about Monty and Diane Showalter, who are missionary evangelists, but they pastored in Marshfield when I got the Holy Ghost in the early 80s. They lived in the back of the church in a tiny little one-bedroom apartment with three little kids. Eventually, they built a house for their growing family. It was beautiful and just the way they wanted it. She has quite the touch for interior design. But then I think it was 6 months later, I was going to ask Phil this one to be sure, that they were called to the mission field. They had to leave that house behind. I recently asked their daughter, Kirsten. I thought about this all these years and recently asked their daughter, Kirsten, how her mother felt walking away from that house, the house that she had made just perfect for them, the house that they had spent so much time building after living in such a small spot. She said her mom had no regrets. God called and they answered. No questions asked. The homes, she said, that they occupied in the countries they lived in after that were beyond what they could have asked for or even had in Marshfield. God honored their obedience. He always, always does. It takes faith and the willingness to step out. And then when we obey, we can feel more confident in him and he can trust us to obey the next thing that he asks us to do. Okay, back to our story. Life must have been lonely for Noah and his family as they were the only righteous remnant walking close to God at that time. He must have felt so isolated, but yet he was also insulated. When the rain came and the waters rose, Noah and his family had every thing that they needed. They were safe inside that ark. They had everything they needed for the storm, for the aftermath, and even for rebuilding after they got out. Lack of understanding did not inhibit Noah's obedience. He trusted God, and God trusted him. Through Noah, God reaffirmed his covenant with humanity. He chose not to live in fear or the what-ifs, but to trust God's faithfulness. I'm sure the doubts crept in. They always do, right? We have no control over the things that come between our ears sometimes, but we do have control over how long we will entertain them. Noah chose, maybe daily or maybe even more often than that, to focus on God and God's next instruction. Yes, this flood is a story of judgment, but it is also a story of mercy. It is a story of the faithfulness of God, a just God who could no longer allow wickedness to rule in the world. Humanity's wicked ways had to be judged. Humanity had broken its covenant with its creator, and thus judgment had to come. So it's hard to think sometimes about the flood having a holy purpose, but it did. The purpose was to wash away sin, leaving the earth clean of sin and ready for recreation. Our righteous God had saved the righteous remnant and simultaneously showed his justice and his mercy. Truth and righteousness demanded judgment, but God, in his infinite kindness and mercy, provided humanity a way of escape, the ark. Noah's stay in the ark proved God's faithfulness to save and restore those who follow him. God proved faithful in restoration. The flood did not reverse the curse from the Garden of Eden. Humanity still had to till the ground. Humanity still had free will to obey the Lord or give in to temptation. Sin was still lying at the door. Each of Noah's sons was used in God's restoration plan to repopulate the earth and then set humanity on a course toward ultimate salvation and restoration in Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh. Noah's story, like all of the Old Testament, points straight to Jesus. Now, we could allow the main takeaway of this story to be fear of the judgment of God, but that isn't the way God intended it. The purpose is to provide hope. He is a promise keeper, and the rainbow is a sign of that. Each time it rains, we can look up at the sky and see this promise in Scripture come alive so many thousands of years later. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant." Oh, this is in Genesis 9, 12, and 13. And God said, "This is a token of the covenant which I make between you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God continues to prove himself faithful. This assurance should free us from paralyzing fear. No matter what we hear or see on the news, God is in control. No matter the craziness of our world, God is in control. We know how our story ends. If we remain faithful to him, we who are in covenant with God will reign and rule with him. Our job is to follow God's word and obey his repeated command, "Fear not." Before the rain fell for the first time in the history of the world, Noah had a choice to make, fear or faith. We have the same choice to make. If we focus our eyes horizontally, we have so very many reasons to fear. Sin's downward spiral is on full throttle. Yet, if we are willing to walk in obedience to God and his word, we only need to look up after the rain to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. We have nothing to fear, for God is in control. So the next time fear rears its ugly head, raise yours a little bit higher and kick out the negativity. How can we do that? Current culture will tell you to think positive, the power of positive thinking. But I think there's an even better way. Focus on the written word of God. Grab some scriptures, read them, listen to them, memorize them. There's my shameless plug for Bible quizzing. And the Bible quizzing quiz blitz that's going to come up next week. If you're interested, we're going to do 8 verses in 4 weeks with a lot of fun. If you're interested, see me after the service. I thought I would end by giving you some of my favorite verses for when I need to kick out the negativity. I'm telling you, it works. Psalms 121:1, I will lift up mine eyes from the hills, to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Psalms 1:1-2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 34:1-2, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. One more way to steer your focus off of yourself is to reach out to someone else. Do something for someone else. Send a card if you're my generation. Send an encouraging text if you're the younger generation. Buy coffee for the person behind you in line. And just see how God will move your mindset from fear to faith. My favorite verse for this one is Galatians 6:9-10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray one more time. God, you are so faithful. We can see your faithfulness in Scripture over and over again, and in our own lives too, Lord Jesus. Help us to trust you more, to submit more, to obey more, Lord Jesus, and to anticipate what you will do when we exercise faith over fear. Help us, Jesus, to keep our mind focused on you. In your precious holy name, amen. Thank you so much. If you have kids, please pick them up. If they're too big to pick up, don't pick them up.